Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the counsel of him who works all things according to the purpose of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are our El Shaddai. You have revealed yourself to us in your Son. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the power of his resurrection. Help us to know that power, to experience it, to live based upon it. Help me to explain this text clearly and accurately. Help us all, Father, to know that your power saves your anointed one. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, last time we were together on December 10th, we talked about a gift guide. What do you give the Christian who already has every spiritual blessing? And the answer, of course, was give prayer this Christmas. Pray for your fellow saints and pray for them what Paul prayed, that they might know hope, that they might know riches, and that they might know power. So that was Paul's prayer for these Ephesians. He's been talking about the benefits that they have in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He recounts those blessings through verse 14. And then in verse 15, he prays that the Ephesians would be able to appropriate them, would be able to understand them, that the Holy Spirit would come to them as the Spirit of revelation and open the eyes of their understanding to see these benefits. So Paul mentions God's power, and that mention of power leads him into a discussion of resurrection power. Where did God show his power most copiously, most fully? Not in the creation of the world, not in the bossing around of the archangels. God showed his power most fully in the resurrection of Christ. So Paul first discusses Christ's resurrection, and then when we get down to chapter 2, he starts to discuss our resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead. God will raise you from the dead if you are united to Christ. So God's power was manifested in the resurrection of Jesus. In our text this morning, which is properly halfway through verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, all the way through the first half of verse 22, he put all things under his feet. Our text this morning is telling us simply that we need to know God's awesome resurrection power. Pray for your fellow saints to know power, because you need to know power. Paul starts off by describing, or by mentioning at least, the power of the power of the power of God. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, is how the New King James translates this. But in Greek there are three genitives in a row, three words in the case that we signify in English by the preposition of. So we put a word into the genitive case by just adding an of in front of it. So this is the power of God, or God's power. Well, Paul has the working of the strength of his might, as the New American Standard has it, or the working of his mighty power, as the King James has it, the mighty strength, NIV has, the working of his great power, New Revised Standard, or the operation of the potency of his virtue, we find in the Latin translation. The bottom line is that there are three words here for power. Paul is literally saying that God showed the power of the power of the power when he raised Christ. We can think of this as power cubed. Power with the little superscript 3 after it. Or, in other words, really, power to the nth degree. This is the power of the power of the power. This is the sum total of everything that power could possibly be. And we can talk about the words. There may be some different nuances in the three words that he uses here. God's power is operative. That is, it really does things in the world. God's power is potent. That is, it has the capability to do massive, massive things. God's power is mighty. And again, that just raw strength here. We can think about power in the physical world. Some of you who are astronomy buffs may have seen in the news a few weeks ago that scientists recently witnessed the collision of two neutron stars somewhere far, far away from here. And enough power was released in that crash between two stars that the scientists believe somewhere between 200 and 300 Earth masses of gold were created. Can you imagine sending a spacecraft over there and hooking up a planet the size of Earth made of pure gold and towing it back? There are 300 of them over there. This collision also created about 100 Earth masses of platinum. That's power. That's power beyond anything we as humans could safely witness or control, right? It's only safe to watch it from here, however many hundreds or thousands of light years away. Well, God's power goes way beyond that. Paul is basically saying that God's power goes beyond human language. I can tell you, he says, that this is the power of the power of the power. But we all understand that if you have to if all you can do is basically repeat the concept 3 times, you're saying, this is beyond what I can describe. It's so powerful that I can't even express to you how powerful it is.
If I come to you and say, I saw the redwood and it was big, big, big. Or the hugeness of the hugeness of the hugeness. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. When God does something, he does it with the power of the power of the power. How big are your problems? How big are your needs? How big are your concerns? How big are your discomforts? How big are the things that threaten you? Are they so big that the power of the power of the power of God can't deal with them? Of course not. Paul is telling the Ephesians this to comfort them. The working of God's mighty power, the power of the power of God's power, is for you. It was for Christ. It's the working of His mighty power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. But that means, therefore, that it's for everyone who is united to Christ. In Christ, we have all the benefits of verses 3 to 14. In Christ, we have this benefit of being the beneficiaries of God's tremendous power. In seminary, they frequently told us, ministry is hard. Ministry is brutal. Ministry is tough. In fact, ministry is impossible. But you have infinite resources with which to do it. One of those infinite resources that ministers of the gospel have, well, basically they can be boiled down to this power of God. It's infinite. And its greatest act, Paul says, was to raise Christ from the dead. The working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That's where God's power was most manifest. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. This is the core truth of the Christian faith. Jesus was dead. His life had departed. His body was a corpse. It was in the grave. Everyone knew He was gone. Professional Roman soldiers who had killed a lot of people said, yes, He's dead. Throw Him in the tomb. When someone's all dead, what's all that's left? Go through the pockets for loose change, Princess Bride fans? Well, that's the condition that Jesus was in. He was all dead. But God's power reached down and brought Him back to life. Restored His bodily existence in perfection and beauty and power. That's the truth of resurrection. It's not that He came back as a ghost. It's not that some demonic forces animated His body and made it possible for Him to walk around as a zombie. That's not what happened. He was dead, and God brought Him back to life. That's why we're here. And if that didn't actually happen, if God did not actually raise Jesus from the dead, then we should all go home, close this church down, and spend our resources on something much better. The only reason we're here is because we know that Jesus was a dead man who came back to life through the power of God. And Paul says, that wasn't just a little bit of power, that was a lot of power. That was power of power of power. That was power cubed that reached into that tomb and brought Jesus out on His own two feet. God worked that in Christ. He raised Him from the dead. And that's good news, not just that Jesus lives, but that those who are united to Him by faith will live also. The resurrection of Christ is the exemplary cause and the efficient cause
of our resurrection. It's the example of what resurrection is. Here's resurrection. When somebody is dead in the tomb and comes back to life. It's also the efficient cause. The thing that works in us to give us new, first spiritual life and then new physical life at the last day. So Paul says, Ephesians, remember, what's the worst thing that can happen? You might die. Let's say you do die. Let's say we're all going to die because we all are going to die. But guess what? There's a future beyond that. If you know Jesus Christ, you will come back to life just like He did. And you will live forever. The energy that will pull us out of our graves at the last day, the divine energy that will pull us out of our graves, comes from God right through the physical body of Jesus Christ. Well, the Christian message is not be a good person because God likes good people. The Christian message is you're a bad person. But God's own Son became a man and died the death you deserve. And then God raised Him from the dead to say, yes, I accepted that sacrifice, I accepted that death, and now I will give life to all those people who believe in my Son. That's the Christian message. So it is through Christ's indestructible human life, which is empowered and preserved by nothing less than the omnipotence of God, that you and I have the promise of eternal life with God. How would we live if we truly believe this? Well, we would no longer fear death. We would still obviously be wise and smart and not walk out in front of trucks and not try to drive in front of trains, not ride motorcycles on ice and... But we wouldn't say, yikes, I gotta do whatever it takes to stay alive. I gotta lie, I gotta cheat, I gotta steal, I gotta throw my best friend under the bus. No, we don't have to do that. We can live an upright, good life because we have confidence in the resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead, but God's power did more than that. It set Christ at His right hand. In the heavenly places. Now, what is this supposed to mean? Basically, that Christ is in the position of highest honor. We don't believe, like our Mormon friends, that God the Father has a physical body and a literal right side on which Jesus is sitting. If any of you noticed in Psalm 110, remember that's where Paul got the phrase. First of all, the psalm says, the Lord said to my Lord, or the Father said to Jesus, sit on my right hand. And then a few verses later, it says to Jesus, the Father is at your right hand. Now, if the Father is here, and His right hand is over here, then what's on Jesus' right hand? Not the Father. The point is that it's a metaphor. The language is obviously being used to say Jesus is in the position of the highest cosmic honor. He has been raised from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places. Where is that? Well, I can't give you coordinates in terms of where the earth is and where the sun is. The point is that heaven is not so much the location of a future life as it is a place where God and Jesus are now and where we have access to them now. We have communion with them right now. That's why verse 3 says we are in the heavenly places in Christ. You and I can find Jesus where He is, seated at the right hand of God. We can meet with Him, not physically, but spiritually. Paul says that's the power of God that's at work.
Right? Some strands of Buddhism celebrate a dead Indian. Some strands of Islam celebrate a dead Arab. But our faith does not celebrate a dead Jew. Our faith celebrates and worships a living man, a living Jewish man, a God who is alive. There, seated at the right hand of the Father, giving us confidence, therefore, as Paul says, that he's above all of these things. Paul lists all the things that Christ is above when he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The first thing he's above is all powerful beings. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Probably names of some kind of order of angels or demons or something like that. You know, preaching to a bunch of white people in Gillette, Wyoming, this is a tiny subpoint. If I were to preach this same text in Haiti or in Africa, or on some of the reservations around here, like Pine Ridge or Wind River, this would need to be the biggest point of the sermon. Because many people in many places of the world today live in fear of powers and principalities and mights and dominions. Many people look to these great spiritual beings, whether good or evil, worship them, fear them, placate them, talk about them, try to reach out to them and connect with them through various rituals and sacrifices. Most of us don't give them a second thought. But the point is, they do exist, they are real, and Christ rules over them. Archangels, great spiritual beings whose very presence would just about shrivel us up, take orders from a human being. The dust of the earth now sits on the throne of the universe. That's Paul's message here. You don't have to live in fear of harmful spiritual powers. You don't have to try to placate benevolent spiritual powers and get gifts and benefits and bonuses from them. Jesus rules them all. You have access right to the top. And Paul says, not only does Jesus rule all powerful beings, he also rules all powerful names. Far above every name that is named. In his translation of this passage, N.T. Wright translates that as far above every name that gets itself talked about. Other interpreters said, well, wait a second, a name is, you know, anything that we can control, we can give a name to. That's why we have sometimes really, really silly names, like intrauterine growth reduction that I told you about in announcements. What a stupid way of saying the baby is small. But we have that name, and once we name this condition, we have a better chance of trying to deal with it. Well, the third way of looking at this, every name that is named, is not simply to say prominent names, names that get themselves talked about, not just to say names that human beings have given in an effort to control things, but reads this as a reference to the first Adam who named the animals. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name, Genesis tells us. And Christ is the second Adam, the one who names every living creature, the one who determines who you and I are. He's assigned our identities. He's given you the name you have, the history you have, your backstory, your family history, your genetics, your shape and size and facial characteristics and where you live and where you work and what foods you like. All of those things are under the control of Jesus Christ. He's above every name that is named because he is the one who has given all of those names. We know that this is a reference to Adam, ultimately, because of the quote from Psalm 8. Put him above every name that is named, and he put all things under his feet. Did you notice that in Psalm 8? What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?
You have made him a little lower than the angels, but crowned him with glory and honor, putting all things in subjection under his feet. We can say things like, I've got the world at my fingertips. Christ has the world under his feet. Julius Caesar allegedly bestrode the age like a colossus. But Christ genuinely and truly has the world under his feet. He's the one who is assigned every name. He's the one who says, you will be this, you will be that. You are who you are because I gave you that identity. That's the power of Christ. He's above every powerful name because he gave every living creature. Everything that exists has its name. So where is your fear? Why fear what human beings can do to you? Christ is above them all. And when you need something, where do you go? When you're glad for something, who do you thank? When you need something changed, who do you ask? Christ determines everything. He names every name. He assigns every identity. So go to him when your joys and sorrows, when your fears and worries. He has it all under control. Well, Christ is not only superior to all powerful beings and all powerful names, but he's also superior to the power of time. The ruin of time, the waste of time, the changes that time brings. And this perhaps is the point that's most relevant to our culture. All of you have heard it. If geological time were a 12-hour clock, human beings would have first arisen at 58 seconds, at 11:59:58, 2 seconds before midnight, humans first appear in the geological record. At least, that's what I heard watching documentaries in elementary school. We flourish a few seconds before midnight on the evolutionary clock. The earth existed long before us. We flourish here and now, but we're destined for extinction at the hands either of robots or of a pitiless universe. And time will go on and the sun will burn out and the world will turn back to darkness. And our existence is meaningless. That's what the evolutionary biologists and the scientists tell us. And Paul says, no, 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 not so fast. Artificial intelligence, robots are not the future. Jesus Christ rules in this age and the age to come. Humanity will survive forever because Jesus Christ will endure forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is Lord not only in this age, but also in the age to come. The robots will not triumph. The heat death of the universe will not triumph. We are not just meaningless creatures of a moment because Jesus Christ is Lord. The sun may run down and cease to shine in 5 billion years, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, even in his humanity. As one of us, he has overcome the power of time. It's testified about him that he lives. That's the power of the power of the power of God. It triumphs even over time itself. The scythe that mows down everything else, but not the life of Christ. And therefore, not the lives of anyone who is united to Christ. Jesus lives forever. That means his life is not slipping away from him moment by moment as yours is and mine is. Not at all. He possesses his entire life right now as an undivided whole, and he will live forever and ever. That's the good news that Paul proclaims. You matter. You will last
because you are Christ's and He is yours forever. So Christ, through the power of God's resurrecting work, is superior to spiritual beings. He's superior to every name that gets itself talked about. He's superior to the power of time. And in fact, He has all things under His feet. That was God's power that subjected everything to Christ. That means the decisions of politicians. That means the weather, the climate, the speed of the earth's rotation, the size of our potential little adopted baby and spearfish. Name it. It's under the power, under the feet of Jesus Christ. But of course, the obvious question with that is, well, then why are there so many bad things in this world? If everything is under the feet of Jesus Christ, if He has the world at His feet, why is He letting so many things happen that we know He disapproves of? And there's really two answers to that. The first is that Christ never intended to perfect the world in an ahistorical way. He wasn't going to say, okay, the world will be bad and be bad and be bad and be bad, and then I'm going to flip the switch and everything will be good. That's not how He works. He's bringing everything under, gathering everything together under Him, verse 10. But He's doing it according to a predetermined plan for the times of fulfillment. The other answer is, if you look around and say, I can't accept that Jesus rules. Yes, I know I don't see the whole picture. Yes, I know I haven't read the end of the story. Yes, I know that I am unaware of many, many relevant factors. But nonetheless, as sovereign interpreter of history, I don't believe Jesus is Lord. He can't be. There's too much evidence to the contrary. You can say that. And many, many people do say that. Or you can say, I trust that Christ has all things under His feet. I don't see everything under His feet yet, but I know that it's there. I know that He rules. I know that the power of the power of the power of God was at work to raise Him from the dead, and is at work in His rule over time, over history, over human beings, over our thoughts and relationships and plans and our weather and everything else. Yes, I don't see everything the way I want it to be, but I know that Christ rules. Brothers and sisters, ultimately the Christian life comes back to faith. Do you believe in the triple power of God? If you can believe in the resurrection from the dead, then you can believe that Christ has all things under His feet. Even when it doesn't look like it, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when everything in you is rebelling and saying, no, this is not how the world should be, I don't like this, I can't stand this, I can't bear it, God, make it better. And sometimes God says, all things are under Christ's feet and you're just going to have to wait for My good time. God's resurrection power is for you. The power of the power of the power of God is for everyone who trusts Christ. All things are under the feet of Jesus. It's our job to believe that, to live in light of that truth, no matter what we see, no matter what we experience, no matter what we suffer, to be those who say, Jesus is Lord, and I stake my life on it. Let's pray. Almighty Father, show us the power of the power of Your power. We thank You that You raised Christ from the dead, and we pray, Father,
that you would come to our cold, dead hearts, that your power would be at work in our lives to teach us to trust, to teach us to believe, to teach us to live in light of the truth that all things are under the feet of Jesus, that he is sitting at your right hand, that he is superior to all spiritual beings, that he is superior to all powerful names, that he is superior to all power of time and decay. He lives, and because he lives, we will live also. Father, teach us to believe, to trust you no matter what. We ask these things in the name of your Son, who lives and reigns with you and your Holy Spirit, one God in three persons forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.